want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Two Gates and Two Roads. It is from the series of things that Jesus taught. This message is based on command number 19, Choose the Narrow Way. We pray that it is a blessing to your life.
Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Jesus is talking and he says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. How many of you know that life is filled with choices? I was talking to somebody a little bit earlier today, and you know, we're talking about some of those why questions. You know, how many of you know what I mean when I say a why question? We've got those questions of why did this happen? We don't understand why this happened. And many times what happens is God gets blamed for all kinds of stuff that God never did. Okay. How many of you know that there is a real devil out there? He's ruthless. He hates you. I like to say because you look too much like your father. He hates you, and he is going to have no pity on you. He is merciless. His whole intent is your destruction because he hates everything that God loves. And God already proved his love to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Amen? And so when it comes down to it, to me, the Lord, I believe, has helped me to understand in my heart is that most everything wrong that happens in this earth, all the way back to the beginning, has to do with choice. It was a choice. Adam and Eve made a choice. Let's go a little bit before that. Satan himself made a choice. Someone asked me, why does the devil even exist? Why would God even make a devil? Why couldn't it just all be good and wonderful? Because God loved us enough to give us choice. And here's why. If there was no choice, there would be no possibility of love. Because how many of you know, love is not a feeling. Love is what? A choice. And a lot of married folks, if they'd learn that, they could stay married. It's not a feeling. You don't fall out of love. You choose not to love. And so it all comes down to choices. And Jesus here is dealing specifically with this area of choices when he spoke right here. And he's telling you, you have choices to make in life. And it goes all the way back into the Old Testament where the Lord says, I lay before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. Amen. And so again, it's all about choices. Now, some of the choices are, they may seem of very little importance and they don't carry with them any major life-changing consequences. You know, whether or not you go to Taco Bell or to Wendy's or something like that. Well, it's your choice, but it's not, I wouldn't think it would be a life-changing thing. I mean, I guess that always could be. You could go to Taco Bell and somebody go in there and rob it, you know, so. But I do believe even in those things, there are times when God says, hey, he puts a little check in your spirit and he says, hey, stop, don't go there. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I've learned you better not ignore that little check. You ignore that little check, you're going to get yourself in a bunch of trouble. I've heard time after time, testimony after testimony about people who were about to get into an airplane and the Lord would tell them, don't get on that airplane. And that thing either crash or get hijacked or people about to get in their car and go somewhere and something would have terrible would have happened. You know, there was a major crash or something horrible, a bridge fell in, so on and so forth. On 911, there were people who testified that they just felt that morning that they shouldn't go into work. And those planes crashed into those buildings. You know, life is about choices, and thank God he didn't leave us on our own. He gave us the Holy Spirit to help us, to kind of persuade us and to speak to us and to guide us. But he will still let you have the choice to ignore making the good choice. And so y'all have heard me say this many times before. Christianity, really, when it comes down to it, Christianity is taking the God-given power of choice, which is a power that even he himself will not override. He has taken the God-given power of choice, given it to us, and we take that choice and we make the final choice to let God make all the rest of our choices. That's Christianity. Anything less than that is nothing but dead, dry religion. Okay? That's Christianity. Now, Jesus is talking about choices. Now, some choices are extremely important, and making a wrong choice could literally alter our lives forever, maybe even cost our lives. Not only our earthly lives, but our eternal lives as well. And in the verses that we're looking at tonight, we're faced with the most important decisions that anyone will ever make. And the choice that they make will affect their life forever. It's the choice, literally, there's actually two choices we're going to talk about tonight, but it's the choice literally between heaven and hell. But it's also a choice about what kind of life we're going to live here on earth. And so by our nature, how many of you have learned that we usually will take the path of least resistance? When I'm on the interstate and it's kind of jammed up, I don't know about you, but I'm looking for the lane that has less cars. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I want the path of least resistance. That's just the way it is. It's our nature, the path of least resistance. And so we're going to look tonight comparing these things. Again, this is one of the things that Jesus taught that's so vitally important for us. The first main point is this. We want to look at the different characteristics of these gates that Jesus was talking about. So in this passage, we're presented with a description of two gates and also two roads. Now, usually when we talk about this, we say choose the narrow way or the straight and narrow path or the straight and narrow way. But we don't usually talk about the gate and the way or the road, okay? But Jesus is talking about two different things here. So each one of these gates that we're talking about obviously are very different. There's the wide gate, and then there is what the Bible describes as, or in the NIV, the narrow and small gate. It's called both narrow and small, which is accurate. In ancient cities, they were surrounded by walls, and the entrances to those walls obviously had gates. And some gates were very wide. They permitted throngs of people to pass through at one time. It permitted animals to pass through, so on and so forth. Some gates were extremely wide, but others were very, very narrow, allowing literally only one person at a time to enter. And few people chose to go that narrow way because it was restricted. Again, we like to choose the path of least resistance. You know, Pastor Cindy and I, we took our granddaughters on a vacation last year, and we went to this place called Rock City. Beautiful place. And there were some trailways that went all through there. And as you were going through there, there'd be some real wide open spaces, and several people could be walking the width of that path at the same time. But then we got to some places where it was very, very narrow, to where literally I had to turn sideways to get through it. And some of y'all might say, well, that ain't that small. But I'll just say it was smaller, okay. But I had to turn sideways to squeeze through those little pathways. Now, that's what I think of when I see this, when I read these words. I can see that pathway. In order for me to get from this clearing to that clearing, I had to go between these big old rocks in a very, very narrow area. And that's really what he was talking about. Not only narrow, but those gates were small as well. You know, the wide gate represents the way of the world. The wide gate represents humanistic thinking. Now, how many of you know you don't have to try real hard to think humanistically? Anybody discover that? You don't have to try real hard to get in the flesh. In fact, some of you probably got in the flesh today, right? Now, I probably only a very small percentage of you, you know, but it's very possible that some of you got in the flesh today. You know, you don't have to work at it. You don't have to try. It just kind of comes natural, right? Okay. And so the wide gate because it's the path of least resistance that you're going through, you just pass through it very, very easily. Now, it's very accommodating. It's very easily entered. As a matter of fact, it's just the natural way to go. It's the way most of the world goes. Now, hear me. It's also, as far as the gate is concerned, each of these gates leads to a pathway as well. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." By the way, let me just say this, and I see this and I hear this all the time from people when they're talking about God's grace. They love to say, you know, nobody's perfect, and we taught on that, but, you know, nobody's perfect, and we use that as an excuse to sin and think we're getting away with it. And we say, well, you know, God knows me, and he loves me just like I am and all that, and he does love you just like you are, and, you know, and we know that. But he does want us to change and become like him. That's what the scripture teaches. But notice what Paul says here to the Ephesians. He says, talking about transgressions and sins, and he says, in which you used to live. So in other words, there's a change. It's the way you used to live when you did what? Followed the ways of the world. But notice what he said. If you're following the ways of the world, what else are you following? And of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. If you're disobedient to God, if you're doing your own thing, if things have not changed, even though you say you've walked through the narrow gate, then the Bible is telling me that literally you're following the realm of the demonic. And it goes on to say in verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So again, my main point here is that the Apostle Paul was saying, when you come to Christ and when you come in through the narrow gate, there ought to be a change. There ought to be something going on. Now, we know that it's a process, and we know that it takes time, and we know that there's a renewing of the mind that has to happen. But listen, church, listen, Christians, we got to stop making excuses for sin. We got to stop excusing ourselves and acting as though God is okay with it because he knows my heart. And like I tell people, yeah, that's a problem. You ought to be scared about that. That ought to bother you that he knows your heart. Quit using it as an excuse. So there's absolutely nothing that keeps a person from entering the wide gate. There's absolutely no restriction. It just happens naturally. You just go with the flow, and that's where you go. The narrow gate, though, represents the entrance into eternal life. And while the wide gate is the natural way to go, the narrow gate or the small gate is completely unnatural. Understand me, it's unnatural. You are not just going to naturally go that way, okay? It's unnatural. In fact, we'd have to say that in order for you to get through it, it's supernatural. So it's contrary to human reasoning. That's why Pastor Mike is always harping on, and I began to harp on once I got the revelation on that teaching, that you cannot trust this thing. Got to stop leaning to your own understanding. You got to stop leaning to your own reasoning. Your reasoning is messed up, and we don't even know it because we reason that we're right. But it's messed up. When Adam fell at the beginning, he fell right on his head. It's broken. It's messed up. You can't trust it. Okay? So this way that this gate that we're talking about that we would enter, we look at it and we go, ain't no way. I'm not going in that place. Why would I go there? It's hard when it's so easy just to go through this way. You know, I don't know how many of y'all go to Hobby Lobby. Every once in a while I do, only with my wife. Just want to clarify that. And I have found that they do have some little muscle machine Hot Wheel kind of cars in the back, all the way in the back, that I can go spend my time looking at. But if you go to the Hobby Lobby there in Lake Charles, I noticed something that happens naturally. And God brought this to my attention when I was studying for this. When you walk into that place, there is a big door, big wide door. And there's also a little single door. And you know, the Lord brought this to my attention. I'd never thought about this before, but I will walk right past that single door that I have to manually open to get to the big door that'll just open by itself because it's easier. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Am I the only one in here? Well, listen, because that comes natural to us. There are a lot of reasons why people choose the more wide, the easy entrance, as opposed to the narrow and the small one. One of those reasons was because in order to get through the narrow and the small gate that Jesus was talking about in context, literally, hear me, the person had to stoop down. In order to enter the gate that leads to eternal life, you got to be willing to stoop down. You got to be willing to humble yourself in the sight of Almighty God. You have to be willing to admit that you are a sinner and can't do a single thing about it on your own. And when you come to God, you're not trying to get God to accept your old life. You're coming to God so that God can destroy your old life and give you a brand new life. Okay. And so many times when we approach God, we approach Him like, well, God, this is what I have to offer you. And He's looking at that and He says, that's useless. You know, there are a lot of naturally talented and gifted people, and I see Christians do this all the time. They see somebody with a great talent, and they go, oh, you know, boy, you really ought to serve God with that talent. You know, you could go places, because you're really good at that, and you could really do some things for God with that. And, you know, but listen, I understand the thinking behind that, but that's what's got us in a place where the church is full of Christian celebrities who have no character. Okay. Hear me. Talented musicians and preachers and everybody else, but there's no character to back it up. That's why pastors are leaving their wives and having affairs, and you find out the praise and worship leaders are homosexuals and everything else. Okay, not in this church. And that ain't ever going to happen. Amen? At least not while we alive. What happens after we gone, that's going to be up to those who were left and whether or not you heard the words that have been taught from this pulpit. But I will tell you that we live in a society where there's so much compromise. And it's not just in the world, it's in the church, because we like to take the easy way. And in order for that gate to go through the gate that leads to eternal life, we have to humble ourselves. We have to come to the place of recognizing that I have nothing to offer God. Nothing. And I don't come to Jesus so that I can add Jesus to my life to make my life a little bit better, like going buy a new suit. Okay. Jesus isn't interested in making your life better. He's not interested in making my life better. He's interested in completely doing away with it so that He can give us the life He intended for us all the time. Okay. I hope you understand that. It's so important because, well, I've seen, like I said, over and over again, people get all puffed up with pride and everything else based over their natural giftings. But their natural giftings is not what God's after. What God's after is the stuff that He can anoint that isn't natural. Everybody understand that? I really hope you're getting that. It's the foolish things of the world He likes to use to confound the wise. That's why He can use this little country boy. Understand? The only reason why God chooses people to use is because He knows they don't have the strength and the ability to do it themselves. So without Him, they're going to fall on their face. That's why all of us in this place know you need to know God can use you, okay? Don't try to push your talents in the kingdom. It ain't about your talents. I meet people all the time. It's like every time you talk to them, they're rehearsing or they're showing you their resume. God's looking for the one who just says, man, I ain't got nothing to offer you, God. You got everything to offer me. I just want to be a vessel yielded in your hands. I started to have you turn, tell your neighbor something, but I thought y'all might get offended. But I was going to have you turn and tell your neighbor, you look a lot like a fool to me. You must qualify. But I'm not going to do that. So, again, people don't want to stoop down. People don't want to humble themselves. But God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You got to be willing to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. Proverbs 3:34, He mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. James 4:6, but He gives us more grace. That is why the scripture said God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5-6, young men in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourself. Notice He said all of you, because He knows we're all bound to get puffed up in pride. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. If people say, how do I do this? Or how do I do, pastor, how do I become a pastor? How I become some great person for God? There's your answer right there. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand and let Him lift you up. When? In due time. In His time. People mess up when they start trying to push their way. They just got to take another round around the mountain. Another reason so few choose the narrow and the small entrance has to do with the fact that there wasn't any room for anyone else but the person themselves to fit through that entrance. And how many of you know we don't like doing stuff by ourselves? We don't. We like to have somebody with us, if at all possible. Now, there are some people who are kind of loners, you know, but most of us, we like to have some company, right? We like to have somebody around that has some kind of similar interest and that kind of thing. That's why it always amazes me. I say, hey, man, I missed y'all at church. Y'all okay? Everything okay? Yeah, my wife stubbed her toe and she couldn't go. Well, where were you? I know you wasn't rubbing her toe the whole time. I know you wasn't, you know, I know it didn't take that long to take care of. Where were you? Why? Because we don't want to do stuff by ourselves. We don't, you know, that's just, it's our nature, right? So there wasn't anybody else. And so, you know, sometimes, honestly, if you're going to take that narrow gate, that small gate, you're going to have to do it by yourself. And sometimes we don't like to, because as we're going through that thing, things in our life, including some people, sometimes get knocked off. They can't come through with you. And here's the bad news for some of you. They're not going to, even if they could. And Jesus warned us about that. And some of them have your same last name. So they couldn't also take a lot of excess things with them. They had to leave it all outside. The call to eternal life involves separation from sin. And a person has to be willing to abandon their old life and follow Christ wholeheartedly. And if you're not willing to do that, then you're fooling yourself if you think you've been saved. You're fooling yourself. Salvation is a 100% God. Maybe I don't know how to do it all, but to the best of the ability that you give me, I'm giving you my all. Amen. And then from that point, God begins to reveal and convict of sin and convict of things. How many of you discovered that the first year you got saved, man, there was all kind of stuff he had to deal with. It was kind of in your face kind of sin, and he had to deal with that, and you were so happy. You were thinking, if I could just get past this sin. And then once you got past that sin, you ran into a bunch of others you didn't even know were there. And God starts dealing with all kind of things, the thoughts and the intents of the heart, right? That's just the way it is. So you can't get discouraged. You just got to know that you got to keep moving forward, that He's doing a work in you, and He who began a good work in you is going to be faithful to complete it. Amen? So they had to leave all that stuff outside. Now, Jesus also referred to Himself as the gate to the sheep pen in John chapter 10, verse 1 through. He says, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. And the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. And the watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now, I want you to understand, you got the gatekeeper there, or, you know, Jesus himself is the gate himself, but Jesus also has a watchman, okay? And that shepherd, we know Jesus is the chief shepherd, but then he has under shepherds. And so I used to get really upset if people would say, you know, I just don't believe I'm going to go to your church anymore. And I used to take it personal, like, what did I do? What did I do to them? And then I realized it's very prideful to think that it's about me at all. Everybody understand that? It's not. So I had a pastor's wife tell me one time, she said, Brother Dwayne, you just need to know the scripture says, just like Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. If they don't know your voice, they're not supposed to be in the fold. They need to find the fold where they're supposed to be. So I don't get upset about it anymore. I'll give them $5 for gas if they need it. Learn that from my pastor. It says, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Notice who's in the lead here. Okay. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever come before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, and I have come that they have life and have it to the full. And by the way, we usually when we preach a scripture about the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, that I've come that they may have life and have it to the full, we're usually talking about Satan, right? We quote that scripture and we're talking about Satan. But in the context, do you know who he's talking about? He's talking about the religious Pharisees. He's talking about religion devoid from the Spirit of God. That's really what he's talking about. What he really could say here is dead, dry, traditional religion with no Spirit of God comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, ultimately, we know who's behind that. And it is Satan, right? But in the context, notice twice before that, he was talking directly to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and he called them, before this, thieves and robbers, twice. And then he goes on to say, and this is what the thief does. Okay. So just something maybe you had never seen before. But we know ultimately the author of that stuff is Satan. All right, so we talked about the gate here, that there is two different gates and the characteristics of those. But then there's also the broad road and the narrow road. So he talked about the gate, and now he's talking about the road. Now, John 14, 1 through 6, Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Now, in this translation, it translates the scripture that we had read earlier, our main scripture, talking about the broad road versus the narrow road. Other translations use the word way. And so Jesus is calling himself the way. Well, again, the broad road or the broad way is the easy way. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand, that even as a Christian, when we go through that gate, even if it's the narrow gate, if we're not careful and we allow the world to influence us, we can choose, even after going through the narrow gate, we can choose to get off the narrow way or the narrow road and hop over on the broad road. Because how many of you know that once you pass through the gate, you can still choose to sin if you want to. You can still choose to ignore God if you want to. You can still choose to violate your conscience if you want to. You're free to choose, okay? God doesn't take away your choice. Remember what I said about Christianity. True Christianity is giving God your choices. But he's not going to make you stick to that, okay? So even though you go through the narrow gate, you can choose to live your life on this earth on the broad road. And what a shame, because when you do that, you destroy all of your potential. And so just like the gate, the broad road is easy. There's no restrictions. There's no prohibitions. Anything goes on the Broadway or the broad road. That's why it's inundated the church today. I'm amazed when I see people, Christians, supposed to be born again Christians, and they're just defending drinking alcohol and sex out of marriage and homosexual marriage. And these are people in the church. Abortion. Do you know that there's a huge segment of people who call themselves Christian who think it's okay to butcher that baby in the womb the way they do? I'm talking about a huge segment of people. And listen, you can tell by who they vote for to who they want to put in office. Okay. They can claim to have Jesus all day long. Okay. But I want you to know that that'll never be pleasing to God. That'll never be okay with God. Those things will never be okay. But I'd have never thought I'd seen the day when the debate moved from between the church and the world saying what's right and wrong to the debate moving into the church about whether or not these things are right and wrong. So it's the easy way. Anything goes on the broad way. The broad way's open. It's affirming. It's loving. It's accepting. The broad way offers many attractions that stir the mind and the flesh. The broad way is the way of the unthoughtful and the undisciplined and the lazy and the worldly and the ungodly and materialistic and the carnal. The narrow way is a whole lot harder and a lot more difficult to travel because it requires commitment and determination and discipline and control, self-control given by the Holy Spirit and self-denial. That's our problem right there. And while traveling the narrow way, you have to be constantly on guard against the evils that await around every turn, because there's always some kind of trap the enemy's trying to set for you. And the narrow way's unpaved. It's covered with rocks and gravel. You know, I always think back to that trip that Pastor Cindy and I took to Africa. And as we're riding with the missionary from Kenya, Dave Soror, and we're going down to meet the mills down in Arusha, Tanzania. And they would pave, they had part of the road paved going that way, but it was only partially done. Now they say today that's a nice road that goes all the way through. But there were several times we'd have to get off of the paved way and get onto that old rocky road, and it was terrible. It was horrible. I'd never seen anything like that. Literally rocks everywhere. In fact, we had a flat tire because of a rock on that road, and it was just super, super rough. Well, I remember thinking, I can't wait till we get off of this road and get back on the paved road. And when we get back on the paved road, it was almost like everybody would feel this, finally. How many of you know it's kind of like that in a Christian life? Sometimes we're like, man, this is rough. Why can't it just be easy? Right. Well, Jesus said, in this world you will have rocky roads, right? Right. Trouble. Yeah. But be of good cheer. I still overcome the world. Amen. So when you're traveling the narrow road, you got to be constantly on guard because the enemy is trying to get you off the narrow road. Listen, not so that he can steal your salvation, but so that he can steal your effectiveness. Because if he can get you to go on to the wide road, he just destroyed your witness and everything that God has worked to do in your life to establish you as a kingdom witness. He can destroy that. When he does that, he destroys your potential. Now, God pulled a fast one on him, because even if you do blow it, and you shouldn't, but if you do, thank God, God can redeem that time if you're willing to repent and get back on the narrow road. Then you have a weapon in your hand now. You got a testimony that says, don't go this way. Don't go that way. Tell your kids, don't go that way. There's a trap that way. But it takes much self-sacrifice and self-denial and all of those things to travel the narrow road. Now, Joyce Meyer said this about this subject, and I'm going to give you a few points that she actually made. She said, following God means walking the narrow road. It means facing adversity. You just have to know that there's going to be adversity. You can't get discouraged. That's why I don't tell people, if you come to Jesus, everything's going to be all right. If you come to Jesus, you don't have no more problems. If you go, tell them that. Your problems just began. Because before, you were just floating downstream. Now, you're turning around trying to go upstream, and you got everything trying to knock you back. Okay? But Joyce Meyer said this. First of all, number one, she said, God's word is a border for my life. Now, understand, we're talking about in the context of walking down that narrow way or that narrow road. She said, as long as I stay within the guidelines laid out in Scripture, I have what I need to do what I need to do. Our problem is sometimes we think we know more than God. Sometimes we think we got a better way. We got a better answer. That's why we spend way more time, and I'm talking about in general, Christians in general, spend way more time trying to tell God what he needs to do and how to fix this problem than we do going to God and saying, God, what do you want me to do? What would you have us do? What is your will in this matter? Now, some people take the really easy way out, and they just say, well, God's will be done. They say it, but they're not going to live it, because if you knew it, you wouldn't want to do it anyway, because you like to take the easy way. When somebody's going through a battle, they need somebody around them fighting for them. And if you're one of these that just say, well, you know, hey, sorry, God's will be done, I want you to get away from me. Okay? I don't want you by me. Don't come try to pray for me. Don't just get away from me, because that kind of prayer is useless. Amen. I want somebody that's going to stand and fight for me. I want somebody that's going to stand. Listen, you ought to want the same thing. I want somebody that's going to declare God's word no matter what it looks like. And the outcome, ultimately, hey, we put it in his hands, but we go down with a fight if we're going to go down. We're not going to go down because we just lay down and let the devil have his way. So Joyce said, as long as I stay within the guidelines in Scripture, and that's important, I'm going to have what I need to be able to do what God wants me to do, because God is faithful and true to his word. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Any place that that light is not shining into, you're a fool to step out in that direction. Now, the second thing she said here about the subject is, she said, I have to be willing to finish what I start. God uses committed people. I like to say surrendered people who aren't led by emotion. Now, how many of you know it's really hard to find somebody who's not led by emotion? Do you know our greatest temptation is to not give in to emotion? Listen, we know what we're supposed to do, but walking that thing out is just a little bit different because emotions are constantly trying to rule you. Look, that's why you husbands and wives, that's why you can tell yourself, okay, I'm going to behave. I'm not going to let this get out of hand. But then as soon as you get that little jab, you can say, I'm going to behave all you want. But when you feel the pain, those emotions start to take over. Right? And how many of you have found out that the person you love more than anybody else on God's green earth, you can be so mean and ugly to sometimes? I don't know about all of y'all, because y'all, maybe y'all more spiritual than that. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes me and Pastor Cindy, we've hurt each other with our words. It's just the way it is. Why? Am I saying that to expose us? No, I'm saying that the point of the matter is, it should never happen. And the only reason it happens is because we allow our emotions to be in control. And the moment you let your emotions be in control, the moment you let your emotions dictate your decisions, you're in trouble. Okay. You're going to make a mess out of things. You're going to do and say things that you're going to regret. And sometimes it's irreversible. So Joyce goes on to say, it's easy to be excited in the beginning when something's new. But the ones who cross the finish line are the ones who hang in there when no one else is excited anymore. You know what? As a church, again, we've seen this many times over the years. Sometimes the people who start out the most excited, look, it's the tortoise and the hare. Usually the hares, they ramrodding and running, and they'll witness to the light post. They're doing this and they doing that, and they just run themselves into the ground and they get bored. But the tortoise is still going on. Okay. And one of them's going to finish the race, right? So you have to be willing to finish what you start. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Notice he used that word endurance. You know why he put that in there? Because it's going to take endurance. But how do you do it? Thank God he told us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You know what I believe that means? That don't mean that you try to imagine seeing Jesus in your mind. I think when he's talking about fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, I think what he is talking about there, and this is my opinion, I think what he's talking about there is, look what Jesus endured for you. Never forget what he endured for you. And if you can remember what he endured for you, then maybe I can endure just a little bit of this stuff that don't even compare for him. Amen? Third thing that Joyce said was this, when no one is there to help me, I get to know Jesus really well. Again, we're talking about that narrow road. We're talking about the narrow path. And many times people get off the narrow path because they just feel alone. But I'm telling you, it'll be worth it if you stay there. If you'll stay on that path. Stay on the narrow path. Don't get drawn away to the world, because they over on the other side, your family and your friends, they all saying, hey, won't you come on over here and join us? Come on, what you doing over there by yourself? Come on over here. What's the matter? You think you better than us? You too good for us? The narrow road of living for God and not conforming to the ways of the world is many times lonely. But the trade-off of gaining real intimacy with Christ is worth more than anything that you could ever get from this world. That's good stuff. I appreciate Joyce Meyer saying that. I wish I'd have thought of it. It's good stuff. Now let's talk about the many versus the few. People choose the broad road because it's the way the majority seems to be traveling. And they think, how could so many people be wrong? Anybody ever thought that? I learned a long time ago that just because a majority says something doesn't mean it's right. We've had some elections take place that got elected because of a majority vote. And listen, it wasn't right. All right. Because darkness grew stronger and stronger. So how could so many people be wrong? Well, people typically choose the more popular way because it's the easier way and it's the less confining way. That's why a couple hundred years back, a man tried to warn us that the moment a country gets to a place where people are able to vote for themselves things out of the public treasury, and it gets to that place where more people are living off the public treasury than those who are putting into the public treasury. It's the downfall of a country. It never turns around because people are never going to vote to give the money back. They're never going to vote to stop getting that free check. They're never going to do it. It's the downfall of a country. That's why the Apostle Paul says if a man don't work, he's not going to eat. Right? Is it because he's trying to be mean to the man? No, because there's a principle involved there. And there are, politically speaking, there are people who are in need, and there are people who need help and assistance, and those things are made for them. Amen? And we should all be glad to help people who really need help. We really should. But people choose the more popular way. It's less confining, it's easier, and the reason that only a few find the straight gate, or the narrow gate, or the small gate, which leads to the narrow road, is because only a few are interested in finding it. Most people are not interested in finding it. In fact, when you try to tell them where it is, they just simply say, I ain't interested. Go take your religion somewhere else. And they're going to decide it's too narrow for them. It's too confining for them. Why would you go that way when you can go this way? And they choose rather to go in the way that's more broad, although it's leading them to destruction. Now, the second main point tonight is that there are some definite consequences. First of all, let's talk about the road of salvation. The gate leads to salvation. It takes you on to the narrow road that leads to ultimate salvation. And not only that, but the narrow road, let me just throw this at you. The narrow road, we think about it just leading to heaven. But the narrow road also leads to heaven on earth. The narrow road leads to the promised land life. Hear me. The narrow road's just not about, I got to stay on this road so I can make heaven. The narrow road's about, look, I'm going to make heaven because I came through the right gate. But now the narrow road is about living this thing out in a way that brings glory and honor to God and fulfilling my purpose in life and not having to go to my grave full of regrets. So it leads to eternal life, but when does eternal life start? Eternal life starts the moment you enter through the narrow gate. Eternal life doesn't start when you get to heaven. It starts now. Amen? Now, John chapter 3, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. John 5, 24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. 1 John 5, 11 and 12, and this is the testimony. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son, listen, he who has the Son has life right now. Notice what he said. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. It's not a future thing. It's right now. He who does not have the Son does not have life. So here's how it goes. It is very possible that you can come through the narrow gate and you can leave the narrow way and go to the broad way or the broad road, but it is impossible for people to go through the broad gate and ever get on the narrow road without going through the narrow gate. Does that make sense? So the narrow way ultimately is going to end in heaven. And I like it at some point in time. While we're along that road at some point in time, you're not even going to have to finish that journey. Jesus is going to come back and get you. It's going to be a picture like when Jesus was walking on the water and he got in the boat and the Bible says, and immediately they were at the other side. That's going to happen one day. So we have the road of eternal life or the road of salvation. And then secondly, we have the road of destruction. So the broad way ultimately leads to eternal death and damnation. And we will say for those who never went through the narrow gate, that is the case. But it also leads not only to eternal damnation for those who never went through the narrow gate, but it also leads to death for those, even though they've gone through the narrow gate, when they get on the broad road, when they're living that lifestyle, it leads to death. Now, it may not be their eternal death, but it's going to be the death of their potential. And here's the thing that we have to really see. It's going to mean the death of all of those that He intended for you to reach with your witness, but because you refused to, because you wanted to play it easy because you didn't want to live different. All of the people that you were supposed to impact, they're going to split hell wide open. It leads to death. Okay? Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What we as Christians need to understand, if you're born again, it's not a matter now of just you going to heaven. It's a matter of all the people that you're supposed to take with you. Amen? And that's how we have to lead our life. I hear people all the time say things like, man, I'm just trying to make heaven. I'm just trying to make heaven. You selfish thing. What about all the people who are depending on you to live this thing out in front of them, empowered by the Holy Spirit, giving them some hope that there is a way out? And when they say, how do you do this? You say, well, there's this gate over here. You need to go through this gate. And when you go through this gate, there's a power that helps you. But many who travel this way have no idea where it leads, this road to destruction. Some, on the other hand, are aware of it. They know their destination. Have you ever met somebody that says, well, that's okay. I don't mind going to hell. That's where all my friends are. We're going to have a big party. How ignorant. It's just so ignorant. But they don't give any heed to the warning signs, and they plunge headlong into eternal death. You know, nothing grieves God more, and nothing should grieve you and me more. And you know what? They're going to call you judgmental. They're going to say ugly things about you. They're going to say that you're condemning people. But I want to tell you that Jesus made it very, very clear in John chapter 3 that he didn't come to condemn. He came to save. Why? Because we were already condemned. Not here to condemn. He's here to save us from condemnation. And I've said this many times. You need to let people know that. When they start telling you, you're trying to condemn me, what you need to say is, no, please understand. I would never condemn you. I can't condemn you. I don't have the power to condemn you. But the Bible says you're already condemned. I'm trying to get you out of it. I'm trying to get you to life. Amen? Now, let's look at the last main point here where we're going to wrap this thing up. And it's a demanding choice. The demanding choice. The fact that there are two roads that are traveled. There was a choice made there. There are two gates that we can enter. There's a choice made there. And the obvious choice that we want to have is the one that leads to life. Amen? Not just for us, but for everybody. I can assume that everybody in here is born again. I don't know, but I would assume that everybody in here is a Christian. So I want you to know this message isn't just for people who don't know the Lord. This message is for those who are in Christ, who are not walking the narrow way. And they're allowing compromise into their life. And they're allowing the world to dictate to them and influence them. This message is for parents. This message is for you who know that you can't just let your kids do whatever they want to do just because the world is doing it. That is a huge, huge mistake. I run into people all the time. They say, well, when I was a kid, my mama drugged me to church every time the doors were open. And usually they lie because that didn't really happen. But I had to go to church, and they forced me to go to church, and I didn't want to, and so on. So I'm rebelling now. Well, listen, I'd rather force you to do the right thing, and then if you choose to do the wrong thing, well, that's on you. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen? And then if you choose to go that way, that's you. Now, I'm not talking about being abusive, but I'm talking about parents. You set the standard. God gave you authority. So, though this road, this narrow road, this narrow way, this narrow gate may be more difficult and revolve a lot more restrictive lifestyle, it's only restrictive, let me just say, seemingly restrictive in the natural. But as Romans chapter 6 tells us, it opens up a whole wide, huge, free life that you've never experienced. You know, and people avoid the narrow gate and the narrow way because they think that somehow in doing that, they're going to lose the most valuable things that they possess. But the truth of the matter is that God's only calling you to give something up so that He can give you something much better than you could ever even imagine. You're not losing anything, really. You're only gaining. But that choice has to be made personally. It has to be made wisely, and it needs to be made immediately. So the message tonight for you, obviously, if you've never gone through the little gate, the small gate, the narrow gate, is you need to go through there. You know, I was amazed. I remember years ago we had a man. He was 81 years old. Some of y'all would remember him. And he had been coming to church here for, a year or two at least. And he always sat in the back, but he was always excited. And while I was preaching, he'd always be saying, "Amen, Pastor! Amen, Pastor!" And one day we had an invitation for those who wanted to surrender their life to Christ. And I never forget that old man came up and he walked to the front and he stood there bowing his head. And I went to him. I said, his name was Mr. Jimmy. I said, "Mr. Jimmy, I said, were you wanting to pray for somebody, wanting to stand in for somebody that needs to be saved?" He said, "No, Pastor, I want to be saved." I said, "Mr. Jimmy, you never gave your life to Christ?" "No, Pastor, I never have." I said, "Well, you've been coming here all this time." He says, "Yeah, I enjoy the music and I enjoy the preaching, especially when you get wound up. But I never gave my life to Christ. Today's the day." I couldn't believe it. Yeah, I couldn't believe it. I cried like a baby. But I'll never forget, you know, he passed away. And I'll never forget that particular incident right there. So I guess we should never just assume. But I will tell you tonight that you need to make sure you've gone through the narrow gate. You need to make sure that Jesus was not just somebody you tried to add to your life, but that you have surrendered your life to him. But also for those who you know you've gone through that gate, I want to challenge you tonight. Stay on the narrow road. Do it his way. Don't compromise. Don't let the world influence you. Don't let people influence you in a way that would pull you off of that narrow way into that broad way. Because I want to tell you, there's death there. And you may not see it immediately, but there's death there. There's death to your potential. There's death to your witness. And there's death to those who you're supposed to be reaching to. Amen. Don't ever think that you can sin and it's going to be okay. It's never okay. Listen, God will still love you, but you're killing something. Amen.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.